This is Alive with Joseph.
Glory to God. Let's get into scriptures. I'm going to pick it up from where I left it off last week. I opened up a two-part series, and I'm going to read our key text for this discussion, and we will move as the Holy Ghost leads us. Amen. Let's read Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 to 18. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up and out of Egypt, ready to battle. So we started looking at the wilderness is a blessing. We concluded on a couple of things, which, you know, I want us to go back and listen to the teaching. It's right there, free of charge, in our podcast. You'll find it there. Now, the Bible makes it clear that God had to move them around and take them, instead of taking them through the shorter route, he took them through, you know, around, because he knew that when they encounter battle, they were going to turn back. That is to say, God knew that, you know, when they encounter battle, they're going to have a difficult time in being able to believe God. So God took them round about. And one of the things you will see in that scripture is that the Bible says God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. It tells us that there was a shorter route, but God chose not to lead them the shorter route. Instead, he had to lead them roundabout. They didn't see that coming, because often when we encounter seasons we don't see coming, we can wrongly assume that it was not God or it is not God. And the Bible tells us that God had to lead them roundabout. He didn't take them through a shorter route. The King James Version actually said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God has said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So it was a complete surprise for them. God had to, you know, arrange it in a way whereby, you know, they didn't have to follow the shorter route. Now, all of that surprise was scheduled into their journey by the Almighty God. It wasn't a mistake. It was God who scheduled it into their journey. God had to bring it into their journey. On a normal note, when you look from, you know, from their point of view, it appeared to look like it was a delay. If you and I had no privilege of reading this and we were in their shoes, you would have thought it was a delay, because why didn't God lead them through the shorter route? It looked like a delay from a face value. But often, you and I, you know, need to understand that the things that look like delay sometimes can actually be the hand of the Lord that is helping us, you know, escape the battles we are not ready for. I pray for you. May the Lord deliver you from battles you're not ready for in the name of Jesus. So often we have associated the wilderness to be negative, but in the program of God, the wilderness is not negative. The wilderness is necessary. Hear this, friends. The wilderness only become negative when you stay longer in it than you have to. The wilderness become negative when you stay there longer than you have to. So Israel had to go through the wilderness, but they didn't have to stay in the wilderness. The journey was supposed to be 40 days, not 40 years. They stayed there for 40 years because they did not know how to manage the wilderness. They mismanaged the wilderness, and as a result of their mismanagement of the wilderness, they stayed longer than they were supposed to stay in the wilderness. I pray for you that you will not mismanage your wilderness season in the name of Jesus. I didn't hear your loudest amen. You will not mismanage your wilderness season in the name of Jesus. So they stayed 40 years. We established last week Sunday that 40 is a metaphor for transitional season. It is a season between being out of Egypt but not in Canaan. It is where 40 is where you are not where you used to be, but you are not where you are supposed to be. It is when things are better than what they used to be, but not as good as they are going to be. 40 is a metaphor for transitional season. It is when you are making progress, but still you haven't yet stepped into your full potential. So the wilderness represents you being out of the old and you are preparing to step into the new. It is a season that God led them into. It was God who led them into it. It wasn't the devil. It was God who led them into it. So God says the short route requires battle, and they were not ready to fight. And the text tells us that if they face war, because they were not ready for the battle, they were not ready for the war, it will set them back. They will have, you know, gone back to what God has already delivered them from. They will have gone back to the place where God delivered them from. I pray for you in the name of Jesus. You will not go back to the things God delivered you from in the name of Jesus. I say you will not go back to where God delivered you from in the name of Jesus. Hear this, friends. When certain battles are not managed properly, they can set you back. When you do not manage certain battles properly, they can set you back. So on the surface, the wilderness looked like restriction. But in actual sense, the wilderness was a protection. On the surface, it looked like a restriction. But in actual sense, the wilderness was a protection. It was God protecting them. So sometimes, God's protection feels like restrictions. Sometimes his protection feels like restrictions. God knows that whenever you receive a blessing, it comes also with a burden. And before God allows the blessing to manifest, he prepares you for the burden that comes with the blessing. He makes sure that you qualify for the burden that comes with the blessing. Because, friends, if you don't know how to handle the burden that comes with the blessing will start feeling like a curse. The blessing will start feeling like a curse. When you don't know how to manage the burden that comes with marriage, marriage will feel like a curse. When you don't know how to manage the blessing that comes, you know, with the burden that comes with promotion, promotion will start feeling like a curse, because for every promotion you get, there is a leadership demand on your life. And if you don't know how to manage all of that, if you're not prepared for it, it will feel like a curse. And that is why Jesus, speaking to us in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Good News Translation, but the servant who does not know what his master wants and yet does something for which he deserves a whipping will be punished with a light whipping. Then the B part now says this: much is required from the person to whom much is given. Much more is required from the person to whom much more is given. That is, whenever you receive what you want, understand, friends, that you will also receive with it the demands and the burdens that comes with it. So the challenge is this: most people are ready for what they want, but they are not ready for what they don't want. They are ready for what they want, but they are not ready for what they don't want. So when you are ready for promotion, on the sideline, God is preparing you for the demands of the promotion and the battle that comes with the promotion. The battle that comes with the promotion. Hear me, friends. Because just because you are ready for something in the physical doesn't mean you are ready for it. You can be ready for what you are ready for and still not be ready for it. So you can be ready for what you do see, but God knows that you are not ready for what you are not seeing. You hear me? With promotion comes pressure. With promotion comes pressure. So you can be ready for the promotion, but you are not emotionally ready for the pressure that comes with the promotion. So the wilderness is a place where God prepares you and gets you ready to be ready for the pressure that comes with the promotion. There are times God takes us around so that he can get us ready for what we didn't know we need to be ready for. He takes us around so that we can be ready for the things we didn't know we need to be ready for. Are you understanding me, friends? When you look at the Bible very well and you study through, you see that when Jesus began to increase in influence, at the same time, there was also increase in the hostility he encountered. Every time you increase in influence, there will also be increase in the hostility you encounter. And the battle, the challenge is this: when most people experience or encounter the hostility that comes with the increase in influence, they begin to think that it is a curse. But the truth is, it is not a curse. It is not, you know, often it's not the devil. It is just that for where you are, the demands of where you are is the hostility you're encountering. Give the Lord your praise this morning. I say, give Jesus praise this morning. Hallelujah. So you can be ready for more influence, but emotionally, you are not ready for more hostility. So what God does is to get you ready for what comes with what you want. So God allows us to go through this wilderness season. And when you look at the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, you will begin to see the benefits of God placing them in that season. The wilderness season is a season of preparation. It was a season when God wanted to prepare them. And how this season is managed is going to determine whether or not it is prolonged or made permanent. Whether or not it is prolonged or whether or not, you know, the time is reduced. And they did not manage it well and they stayed longer than necessary. So the wilderness season was a season of preparation. It felt like restriction while it was actually a protection. The wilderness felt like restriction while it was actually a protection. Listen, friends, this is the way God used the wilderness season for Israel. He used the wilderness season to prepare them by pruning them. It was preparation by pruning. And I was supposed to give you three, but I gave you only one last week. Let's look at the first one I gave you. Three things that I see God was pruning in Israel in the wilderness season. Number one was God had to prune issues out of them. He had to prune them out of issues, remove issues out of them. Because just because they were out of Egypt didn't mean that Egypt was out of them. It didn't mean that Egypt was out of them. Friends, it is possible for you to be out of a season, but that season is not out of you. It is possible. Many believers are wrestling with the residue of the old season that they have come through with. They are wrestling with the residue of the old season that they have come to. So some of you right now, you need to start asking yourself, what condition am I in after surviving a season? What condition am I in? Are you better or are you worse? Are you trusting God more after coming out of that season, or are you trusting God less after coming out of that season? Are you more hopeful after coming out of that season, or are you more discouraged after coming out of that season? Because, friends, you can survive a battle, but you come out of that battle with battle wounds that you carry out of it, and you're not aware of the battle wounds. So you're out of a battle, but you know, you've come out of a battle. Sometimes you see in the natural where they say someone is shot, they don't even know that they've been shot. The bullet, you know, either graze them or touch them. They will not know until someone else sees. Like, you know, you're bleeding, you've been shot, things like that. You know, maybe where they're shooting going on. Sometimes the bullet touches the person. The person not even aware because of the panic of the moment. So the thing touches them without knowing. So often, because of the intensity of the battle of the moment, you can have bruises from that battle and you don't even know you have been battered, you have been bruised. And you come out of the battle not knowing that you're carrying wounds from that battle until the next season arrives. You now begin to see that you've come out of a battle with wounds. I pray for you. May every season that you have come out of, may you not come out with a battle wound in the name of Jesus. May you be healed of it in the name of Jesus. So some of you need to ask yourself, what condition am I in after surviving a season? So the question is not, did you survive and make it out of that season? The question is, what condition are you in after that season? And when you look at the three Hebrew boys, which I also shared with you last week, who were thrown into the fire, that story is an incredible description of the intervention of God. Two things happened to them when they came out. Number one, the Bible said their hair didn't get burnt. Number two, there was no smell of smoke on them. So the miracle is not that they came out. The miracle is that they came out, but they didn't look like or smell like what they have been through. The miracle is they didn't look like, they didn't smell like what they have been through. Hear this very well, friends. When a believer doesn't handle the season of fire well, when a believer doesn't handle the wilderness season well, when they come out of that season, they will smell like and look like what they have come out of. Hallelujah. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. They will look like what they have come out of. Hallelujah. So delay often is God giving us time to deal with things we will not have the luxury to fight when we where we are going to. So we stopped at that. Let's go to number two quickly. Number two is God uses the wilderness season to prune people from our lives. And that's what you'll find in the life of the, you know, in that journey in Exodus. God used the wilderness season to prune people from their lives. So God uses the wilderness season to prune people out of our lives. God uses the wilderness season to remove people from our lives. Hear this, friends. It is not everyone who has left your life that was escorted out by Satan. There are some people that has left your life. It was God who actually escorted them out of your life. Hallelujah. Some relationships in your life was supernaturally and divinely sabotaged. It was not satanically sabotaged. It was divinely sabotaged. The wise King Solomon says this, Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20, Amplified Version. He says, he who walks as a companion with wise men will be wise, but a companion of conceited, dull-witted fools are fools themselves and will experience harm. So he says that anyone who walks with the wise will be wise. Anyone who walks with the fool will be foolish. He didn't say a fool suffered harm. He says a companion of fools suffers harm. That is to say, I don't have to be a fool to suffer harm. All I just have to do is hang out with fools, and the resultant effect is I'll be destroyed. That's all I have to do. I don't have to be a fool to suffer harm. All I have to do is hang around fools. And when I hang around fools, I am guaranteed one result. The result is destruction. Put the King James Version for me. The result is suffering harm. The result is suffering. And so God uses the wilderness season to prune people out of our lives so that we don't have to suffer harm. So that we don't have to suffer. It says here, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. A companion of fools. So God uses wilderness season to prune us, to prune people out of our lives so that we don't have to suffer harm. He said, a companion of fools. Now, when you study the wisdom literature of the Bible, you know, listen to this. Let me say this then. I'll say the next thing. The wisdom literature of the Bible is a particular part of the Bible that was written to give us wisdom and not just morals. Because the believer needs to function in wisdom. Because it is possible for someone to be moral and not wise. And God wants the believer to function in wisdom. That is why 2 weeks ago or three, I was sharing with you on why God wants you to serve him with your mind. He doesn't want you, you know, you can't be a believer and you leave your mind behind. That is why he gives us the wisdom literature part of the Bible. I'm talking about your book of Proverbs, your book of, you know, Ecclesiastes and all of those. They are the wisdom literature part of the Bible, because God wants the believer not just to be moral, the believer to also be wise. You know, because when you look at how so many believers are serving God in our time, you ask yourself, where is the wisdom God has given to us? I saw something recently, I shared in the first service, that there is a young man, a confused human being, who now is, you know, farting on people's faces as a tool for healing. What level of foolishness? How can a human being come to such level of foolishness and degradation to where someone sits on your face and tells you that by them, you know, defacing you is the only way you can receive healing? That can show you that is a collection of foolishness. It can only be fools. We graduated from drinking petrol, using insecticide, eating grass. Now, the next one is someone farting on your face as a tool. It can only be foolishness. Why is it that many get born again and they stop thinking? Many get born again and they stop thinking. You get born again and someone tells you that when you tie something on your waist, demons will leave you. My friend, how do you even tell me what? Oh, Jesus. What level of foolishness is that? That you tie something on your waist or you put one sticker somewhere and devils leave you. So God gives us the wisdom literature so that the believer can be wise. I pray for you. Wisdom will not depart from you in the name of Jesus. I say wisdom will not depart from you in the name of Jesus. Because if we reduce Christianity to only morality and no wisdom, then that is moralism. Do you know that a person can be moral and not be godly? It's possible. When you go to nations, you know, it is said generally that you know, your average European is honest. Your average European is honest. And your average African is dishonest. And it's not true. It's not a lie. Just deal with your average African. And you hear the result later. So imagine you get to nations like Singapore, where they are taught morality, or Japan, where they, you know, when the Japanese team finishes in a competition, they clean the dressing room. When the fans finish in the stadium, they clean the dressing room. Oh, let believers finish eating in the church. They drop anything anywhere. Amen. You'll be shocked now that if you put your hand underneath your chair, someone has put chewing gum underneath. In Singapore, you're not permitted to chew gum. Or even if you chew gum, you can't throw it on the road. So that's a morally... So it is possible to be moral, but you're not godly. Are you understanding me now? It is possible. So morality is where godliness begins, but that is not where it ends. Godliness ends with Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Morality ends with godliness. Godliness is you now getting to become like Christ. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Give the Lord your praise this morning. So I said all of that to say this. When the Bible uses the word fool, the Bible is talking about spiritually unintelligent. The Bible is talking about spiritually insensitive. The Bible is not just talking about the person who lives recklessly. When the Bible talks about being a fool, the Bible is talking about a person who doesn't value spiritual insight that comes from the Almighty God who created the world and knows how the world is supposed to work. So the Apostle Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Why will the Apostle Paul use the word do not be deceived? Because it is possible for you to be in the midst of bad company and you do not realize the impact the company is having on you. It is possible. Evil communication. The King James, you say, put the King James for me. He said, evil communication corrupts good manners. Corrupts good manners. Corrupts good manners. He says, bad company corrupts good morals. It erodes good morals. So understand, friends, that corruption doesn't happen immediately. Corruption happens incrementally, and it happens over time. So over time, corruption begins to take place. So you can be in a bad company today, and it doesn't look like anything is happening in you. Just give it a little while. You are in the company of those who disdain God, those who curse God, those who mock God, those who mock prayers, those who after a while, you'll be eroded. It's just a matter of time. It will not happen immediately. It happens incrementally. So, evil communication. He said, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Hallelujah. So, the Bible tells us, because our relationship have implications on where we go to and how we get to where God wants us to end up in, we must be careful with the company we keep. Hallelujah. So there are some times in our lives where God will have to do for us what he did in Israel or to the Israelites. And that is purge individuals from our lives. Purge individuals from our lives. That is, God wants to purge individuals. And when you read the whole story in the book of Exodus, you will discover that there was a whole generation that was left in the wilderness. Not because God wanted them to stay there. They were the ones who chose to stay there. So God had to purge that generation. That generation had to be purged. That generation. And also, let me also bring it, say this. When you also notice, when you read the book of Exodus, you'll also notice that God had to purge the children of Israel, purge Moses out of the children of Israel. That is why he had to give the leadership to Joshua, because Moses now became the Alpha and Omega. He became the gold standard. God had to purge Moses out of the children of Israel. He had to purge. He said to him, you will see the place. You're looking at the place, but you're not going to take them there. Because why? I need to purge you. If you take this next generation there, there's going to be trouble. So God had to purge Moses out of the children of Israel. So there are sometimes God purges individuals out of our lives. And there are sometimes God has to purge us out of people's lives. Some of you right now, you're playing the role of God in the life of someone. You ought not to be a God over their destiny. They fall. You keep carrying them. You keep carrying them. You keep carrying them. You are stopping what God wants to do. And don't let God take you. Be careful. So God had to purge Moses out. God had to purge Moses out. So God doesn't only purge us from individuals. He doesn't also purge individuals out of our lives. He also purges us out of people's lives. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Give Jesus praise this morning. So he purges us out of people's lives as well. So there are times that in our lives, God will have to do that. Amen. And that's what the wilderness season does. That's what the wilderness season does. So when you read the whole story in the book of Exodus, you will discover that there was a whole generation that was left behind in the wilderness. Now, understand that God will allow you live on whatever level you have chosen to settle for. He will allow you. He won't fight with you. When God sent Moses to the Jews to talk to them about their exodus out of Egypt, one of the things you will notice when you read the story very well, God didn't tell them that their ending place was going to be in the wilderness. He didn't say that to them. There was nowhere in that conversation God said that. Actually, God said to them that, you know, he was taking them to Canaan, a land that flows with milk and honey. God always talked to them. He spoke to them about a land that was agriculturally rich. Why? Because that was the intention of God for his people. So friends, it is possible for you to live life less than God's best for your life. Because God will always allow you live on whatever level you settle for. He will. He will allow you live on whatever level you settle for. And do you know that some things, you know, that look admirable on the outside can actually be driven by dysfunction on the inside. And when you look at the life of Moses, him trying to lead the people looked admirable on the outside. But do you know that it was driven by the dysfunction that was in the life of Moses? The dysfunction of him, the need of him feeling needed. And because he had a dysfunction of being, of feeling needed, he wanted to do everything. And God, even God had to use his father-in-law Jethro to tell him, you will kill yourself the way you are going. You will kill yourself. Why? Because he had a dysfunction of feeling needed. So he felt that he could sit and be a judge over everybody. The Bible said, by the time he sits the whole day, he has not done so much. Why? Because he had a dysfunction. On the outside, it felt like, oh, what a wonderful Moses. He loved the people. But on the inside, it was a dysfunction. He has a dysfunction of feeling needed. And because he felt needed. So he allowed the dysfunction to run him. Now, many of you who are, the dysfunction in you is why you're behaving the way you're behaving. On the outside, it looks admirable. You are saying yes to everything. You never get to say no. It's a dysfunction. You're looking at me. It's a dysfunction. You never get to say no. Because you don't want to offend everybody, you know. No. Sometimes you must say no. In fact, I say no first before I say yes. Ask my wife. I say no first. You ask me anything, is no. Then I go back and think if I should change the no to yes or I should maintain the no. I don't have a need of feeling needed. That dysfunction is not functioning in me. So some of you right now, the challenge you're having is you have a dysfunction. On the outside, it is admirable. People love you for it. But on the inside, you're dying. You're dying. You're dying. You want to be everywhere. Every party, you are there. Every funeral, you are there. My brother, you go die. You just squirmy. Every function, you are there. You are worn out, wear out, you're everything. They say, she's always in everywhere. Every baby shower, you are there. Baby bath, you are there. Baby rain, you are there. Dysfunction. They ask you, you can't say no. You've given everybody, you have nothing left for yourself. Sometimes say no. If the person wants to cry, let them cry. They won't die. You are not God. My dad used to say, every man for himself and God for us all. Give the Lord your praise this morning. So the dysfunction. So often, we need to know what is driving the behavior of people in our lives. Because there may be something that are admirable on the outside, but dysfunctional on the inside. And you need to allow God to heal that. So when God tries to pull people out of our lives, he does it preemptively. He does it before you see the reason and the need for them to leave. There are people God tries to pull out of your life that God knows that they will drive you to behave in an irresponsible and self-destructive manner. But my friend, you are Mother Teresa. So everybody must be loved. That's what you are. You know, you're Mother Teresa. Everybody, you know. I carry you. People must come and lie on your breast and be resting. Some people, you need to give them a knock. Boom! Come out by fire. So that you can walk in liberty. And I pray for you. May no dysfunction on the inside interfere with heaven's dealing in your life. In the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. So God knows that they will drive you to behave in an irresponsible and self-destructive manner. But you are stubbornly resisting God from pulling those people out of From him pulling those people out of your life. Number three, and the last one, we go home. Are you getting blessed? So number one, God prunes us out of issues. Number two, he prunes us out of people. Number three, God uses wilderness season to prune your attitude. It is often said that attitude affects altitude, and it's true. Do you know that the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is a book about attitude adjustment, the entire book of Deuteronomy. The book was the second introduction of the law. It was also the introduction of the law to a generation that was raised in the wilderness. The book of Deuteronomy is the second introduction of the law. The first introduction of the law was the book of Leviticus. Now, in the book of Leviticus, God introduced the law through Moses. Now, there was a generation who didn't know that generation that died in the wilderness. So God had to now reintroduce the law. And he reintroduced it in the book of Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy is reintroduction of the law. Reintroduction of the law to a generation that was raised in the wilderness. There was one generation died in the wilderness. Then there was another generation that was raised in the wilderness. Now this was a generation that Joshua had to lead to occupy the promised land. This generation, they were not around where the law was originally given by Moses. And this is why you see, you know, when you study very well, please read your Bible. I really want to encourage you to use this, you know, holiday seasons to study your Bible. Do, you know, personal study of the scriptures. You can just read through and the Holy Ghost will be speaking to you. When you read, you know, Leviticus, you will see seven things in Leviticus. You will find it in the book of Deuteronomy. Because, you know, Leviticus was the first introduction of the law. Then God comes back and reintroduced the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Because why? Now this was not a generation that didn't know God. They were born in the wilderness. They were not there when the first law was originally given by Moses. So that's why you see similarities in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Now, I'm saying that because the book of Deuteronomy was a retelling of the law to a generation before they get blessed. It was a retelling of the law to a generation before they get blessed. Now I want to draw attention to the times of the things that God talked to them about. Especially when you study Deuteronomy chapter 8. God begins to tell them certain things that I want to draw attention. He says things like to them, when you get houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant. He now says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the power to get wealth. When you get the things you didn't labor for. So he is talking to a people on how to handle stuffs they don't even have yet. He's talking to a people on how to handle stuffs they don't even have. It's like me now calling Pastor Aubrey and start talking to Pastor Aubrey about a private jet he doesn't have yet. So God was talking to them about things. Remember, when he was telling them this, they were still in the wilderness. When he was telling them this, they were still in the wilderness. And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, wells digged, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olives, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. At that moment, they were still eating manna in the wilderness. Well, he began to tell them, when you eat and you are full, and then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and all of those things. Go to verse 18. Go to now chapter 8 verse 18 for me. So I like this. Now this was God speaking to them everything that they were not used to. But he was telling them, you know, how to handle what they didn't have. So God was telling them how to handle where he is taking them before he takes them there. He was purging their attitude. What God was doing was to get their attitude to think Canaan land before they get to Canaan land. So God started talking to them about where they are going before they get there. Hear this, friends. God started telling them, because if he doesn't do that, their attitude will have affected their journey. So God started realigning their attitude to what he's about to bring them into. That is why God brings you to places like this, so that I can realign your attitude to what God is about to do in your life. Hear me, friends. Every time God starts talking to you about where you are going to, when
you are still where you are, God is simply telling you, pack your bags. Your time to move has arrived. And I don't know who that is for. Get ready, pack your bags, because your time for the next level has arrived in the name of Jesus. Your time for the next level has arrived in the name of Jesus. That's why God is telling us about spectacular things, because your time for spectacular things has arrived in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. Because you will not be where you are supposed to be if he doesn't adjust your attitude. You hear me, friends? Before God shifts your life, he shifts your mind first. Listen, Pastor Malak, if someone's mind is not shifted, if you like, lay hands on them, lay head on them, pour the whole olive oil in South Africa on their head, they will only be shining. That's all. They will have no answer, no result. Because why? If the shift doesn't happen in their mind, no prayer will bring the shift. That's why the Bible says, through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Because if the just is void of knowledge, prayer will be relevant. So God started speaking to them, because I cannot shift you. If I don't shift your mind, if I don't shift your mind, whatever I do, you will resist me. You know, people think that Alive Church got to like this now. No. 2017, God started shifting my mind. The whole of 2017, 2017 was a dangerous year for me. I read so many books, listened to so many leadership podcasts, when I felt in my spirit that something is about to happen to the church. But if I don't position my, if I don't have a mind shift, the church will not shift. I started reading. I read one book. The book was so big. That book became a manual for me for church growth. The things I have now, any young pastor I sit that allows, and I give them the things I have, they will start a ministry effortlessly, and the thing will just be growing. Because they, from that book was heavy like this. I won't tell you the book is my heavy like this. You must go and discover your own. Heavy like this. And I stumbled upon that book by mistake. Read through that book. I knew God began to work on me. Leadership began to work on me. If your heart is not big, if you keep fighting, everybody will talk about you. What will happen when the crowd is there? God began to work. And the church is where it is today. And God is still working. He's still working. He's not done it. Now he's preparing me now to know how to pastor 5,000 adults. He's working in my heart. Working. People think that it's only prayer. Prayer played a major role. But there is a mind shift that was necessary. I began to see that where we are should not define how we run ministry. We can be in Polokwane and churches in Joburg will come and learn how to run ministry. Location does not. No. Listen, friends. Hear me. You own business. Don't let anybody tell you because your business is in Limpopo province, that's why you cannot be a mega millionaire. It's not possible. Don't tell you that lie. Because where you are doesn't decide what happens to you. You are the one who decides what happens to you. Because why? You are a carrier of the kingdom of God. No father, no mother, no one big brother supplying us money. But Jesus and what we have learned. I started learning how to manage. When Turan comes, how to manage. People wonder, how you pastor such a big church, you're not driving a big car. Big car is not a way to heaven. Big car is irrelevant. How does big car enhance my life? Listen, it's good to drive your big car. I'm talking about me personally as a pastor. I'm not talking about you now. How does it enhance my life? How does it add to my anointing? Okay, guys, if I stand here now, are you asking me, Pastor, what is your car brand? I don't have that time for that. God began to teach me how to manage. God began to speak to me that you don't grow big to manage well. You manage well to grow big. The 2-2 runs. The 1-1 run. Listen, when you come to a Alive church, we don't have one big daddy somewhere that is giving us 100,000. No, no, no. Listen, 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 listen. Can I tell you this? Can I share with you as your pastor? In this church, there is no month we get up where somebody gives 50,000 once off. It's 5,000, 2,000, 3,000. But collated together, because God said to me, you don't grow big to manage well. You manage well to grow big. Please give Jesus praise. If I didn't have a mind shift, there needs to be a mind shift. When there is no mind shift, God cannot shift your position. I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice. Whatever has made your mind resist your next level, I prophesy by the mercy of God, be delivered in the name of Jesus. I say, be delivered in the name of Jesus. Be delivered in the name of Jesus. Give the Lord your praise this morning. Hallelujah. I release you to go with this. God started talking to them. He started talking them out of small-mindedness and their limited belief systems, which were all a consequence of their ancestors spending so much time in Egypt. Hear me, friends. Hear me. I close with these words. Genetics are not the only thing that are passed on from generation to generation. Belief systems are also passed on from generation to another generation. That is why whatever belief system you are forming now, you must be careful, because you are going to pass it on to the next generation. Belief systems. So God knew that the previous generation has passed on a belief system to them. So he left them in that wilderness. He started reforming the belief system, because he knew that if I don't adjust their belief system, they will not live here. He started speaking to them, started adjusting their belief system, started adjusting them. That was why now, when it was time now to spy out the land again, Joshua did it differently. He did it differently. Remember? He did it differently. When it was time, he did it differently. Give the Lord your praise this morning. So, as you're standing, listen to this. In Numbers 13, they had the opportunity to occupy the land there, but they missed it. The 10 out of the 12 that went to spy the land, they said that everything Moses said about the land was true, but there are giants. Now, listen, friends, the problem was not the giant, the problem was their limited mindsets. The problem was not that they saw the giants wrongly. The problem was that they saw themselves wrongly. They didn't see themselves right. They were right about the giants, but they were wrong about themselves. Can I ask you this morning, how do you see yourself? Are you right about your situation, but you're wrong about yourself? Yes, I know the situation is challenging. Yes, are you right about your situation, but you're wrong about yourself? How do you see yourself? God had to prune them of issues, prune them of people, and he had to prune them of attitude. Because if he had not pruned them of attitude, their altitude would have been hindered. I wanted to pray 1 minute. Ask that the Lord will prune you. There are some of you, your stage is that the pruning stage of where God need to prune people out of you. Why also you? God need to prune you out of people's life. Some of you right now, God need to prune issues. Why some of you, God need to prune your attitude? Lift your voice and pray for yourself. 1 minute and I'm done.
Thank you so much for listening. We believe you were blessed by the word. For more, please visit our website, www.alivewithjoseph.com, as well as subscribe to our YouTube channel, Alive with Joseph Mogocha. Till next time, God bless.